Of Romans. I haven't said that in a long time, have I? Easter Resurrection Day greetings to all of you who are joining us now on YouTube for our worship. And to those of you here in the church on the hill at Burton, this is our 17th Easter service together. Just seems like yesterday. Since then, this has become a home away from home for me and sister wife until we move up to our real home. Even in a small country church, the composition of the members still come and go. We first met back in November of 08. Andy and Lucy, Gary McFarland, and the Doremuses, well, minus Caitlin and Ella, of course, were the only ones that are left from the original 17 that made up the church then. Ed and Donna joined us the same day we joined the church on February 1st. And then Midge's mother, Kathleen, went home and told Midge that somebody from Shelby County had just come to pastor, and so she had to come and see if we were cousins. And a few Sundays later, she joined. And the rest has come and joined the family in the 16 and a half years following. And in the age of the modern professional and impersonal megachurches, at an age where small things are despised, I'm glad that small churches still make up the majority of Christianity around the world. It just has advantages that small churches have advantages that the large churches don't have. We know when you're missing. You have an empty spot on your pew unless you move around like some do, that thinking that I'll miss you when you're not here. The Apostle Paul said of the church at Corinth, even more so than his home church at Antioch, he said, "You all are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." He's saying that the Lord has written you into my heart, and that is exactly what he has done to you with me. My prayer is that the Lord would soon send a young man or raise up a young man here among us to be trained and eventually take my place before I have to leave for home. In the meantime, I guess you'll have to just keep putting up with me for a while longer. Well, enough of the personal and church family nostalgia. You didn't come to hear about the messenger. So let's get to the message and the object of the message, our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you this morning to consider the words found in this primer to the New Testament, the epistle to the church at Rome, the book of Romans, in the introduction, in the first chapter, and the first verse. We'll find in these four verses a very concise and condensed summary of what Christianity is, something that we have to be reminded of quite often. He said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ." Now, in our letters, we write and sign our name at the end of it. Here, they would always sign at the beginning. I firmly believe from the style of the context that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And for this reason, because it's the only book he wrote to Jewish Christians, and to Jews. He did not put his name, because as soon as they saw his name at the beginning, they would toss it aside and not read it. So instead, the book of Hebrews begins with the author rather than the writer, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake, and so forth. So it begins with who is writing, Paul, and there's no accolades, there's no titles at the end of his name, there are no emphasis on him, other than a servant, not a slave, not a bond slave, a servant. He is a servant of Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ he was called to be an apostle. He didn't put that on himself, God did. And then he separated him unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So we have to be reminded of these basic truths of Christianity often because of the distortion of it and the confusion of it and the removal of the authority of the scriptures that it's based on and or the perverting and changing of the unchangeable scriptures that engages our faith. This is done through the spirit of Antichrist, who is working through Satan and through the world systems, this current godless culture that we find ourselves in, society's changing norms, and through counterfeit Christianity. The very fact that we're meeting today on a special holiday designated to emphasize the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a revelation in itself. What a coincidence that it coincided with the Roman pagan spring equinox festival. The New Testament church never called the resurrection of Jesus Christ Easter. They never recognized Good Friday, probably because they knew math and could count. And the early church probably had a good laugh when the Roman religion made that up. It was the Romans who referred to the Jewish Passover as Easter, as Acts chapter 12, verse 4 says, after Ishtar, one of their gods. But the real laugh came when they said that the birth of Jesus was on December 25th. And what a coincidence, it coincided with the Roman pagan festival of Saturnalia to recognize the god Saturn and the winter solstice. Folks, it's a Babylonian Baal religion superimposed onto a Roman Empire governmental structure and using Christian terms. To further that confusion and to rid themselves of the political oppression of the Popish Holy Roman Empire, which wasn't holy, which wasn't Roman, and which wasn't an empire. The Protestant Reformation that came out of Catholicism retained most of its errors and unbiblical principles and teachings, and it then splintered into state churches and retained the same oppressive political authority over civil governments. All the while, the New Testament church still functioned and operated since it began in the upper room in John chapter 20, despite the wholesale slaughter and persecution by this religious system masquerading as Christianity and offering a false salvation by water, by wafers and good works, and a false Bible founded on Gnostic Greek philosophy. It's no wonder that even saved and born again Christians have trouble understanding and explaining just what Christianity is. But I've got good news for you. God's word, God's gift of faith that we received at salvation, and God's holy indwelling spirit also received at salvation will clear out the fog and the confusion caused by the lies and deceit of the devil and his various religious systems. And the book of Romans is a very, very good place to start. It helps us to understand the Old Testament, and it helps us to understand the Gospels, as well as the historical book of Acts, which is why it's the first of the 22 epistles and the first of the 9 Gentile epistles. It explains sin, it explains the law, why salvation is needed, and then eternal salvation is explained by the legal term justification and how it can only be received by faith. It explains where Israel fits into God's plan now that they have rejected God the Father in the Old Testament, God the Son in the Gospels, and God the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And the temple was destroyed. The nation of Israel was dispersed throughout the world. What about Israel? So it explains Israel's past, present, and future in God's plan. And then explains how someone who is justified lives. And the introduction to the doctrinal teaching of what Christianity is, how a church is to function and operate, and how an individual Christian joined to a local church family is to believe and live out that belief in daily conduct. It starts out by giving us a summary of Christianity, and I'm glad it does. Now, we know that the name Easter and the name the Mass of the Christ Child, the Christmas, has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. But it's a wonderful opportunity, though, to take advantage of the days given to us to explain what the truth of those two very important events are. Every day, we should celebrate the birth and the crucifixion and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's nothing wrong with doing that on December 25th and on the first Sunday following the first full moon, following the spring equinox. Unlike the Sunday evening teaching through this book, this will be a summary of the summary. Two points of truth, just two, that we'll get from our text this morning. What is the gospel? And what is Christianity? Let's take the gospel first. What is the gospel? The gospel proclaims salvation in Jesus Christ. The gospel proclaims salvation in Jesus Christ. Notice the last phrase of verse 1. Paul said that God had separated him unto the gospel of God. Please notice that word gospel. It literally means in English, Anglo-Saxon to be exact, God's spell. God's spelling. God's words. God's message. The gospel is God's message. Chapter 15, verse 16 says, it's glad tidings of good things. Just simply defining it as good news leaves out the joy. The angel in Luke 2 got it right in announcing his birth. He said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." It's a message. It is information in the form of an announcement, a proclamation, of a declaration. It is the gospel of God the Father. It originated in the will of God before the foundation of the world. It is an announcement. It is a proclamation about what God has done about the impossible, hopeless, helpless condition of the state of sin that we are all born in. And a human being and a religious ceremony and ritual can do nothing to produce grace, righteousness, or holiness. Absolutely nothing. Let alone the removal of condemnation from God's law and the power of sin that lost people are held in bondage and in slavery to. But God says in the gospel, I've done something about it. It starts with God, not man. This is a gospel of God, not a gospel of man. When we start anything with ourselves, it's going to end in failure. It's not going to work out. You start with God. Verse 2 says, this is not some new thing that God has come up with. This isn't a plan B because plan A failed. The gospel was announced by God in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam's fall. We see throughout the Old Testament, it pictured in the sacrifices, in the Jewish feasts, and in the prophets. Verses 3 and 4 tells us what the gospel of God is by two contrasts. The gospel of God is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. Remove Jesus Christ from the gospel, and you no longer have a teaching, a message, a gospel. Take Aristotle or Plato out of Greek philosophy, you still have the teaching. And it's alive and well in the five schools of systematic theology in most churches. Take Constantine, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Krishna, and so on, out of the human moral religions, and the teaching continues. The teaching's still there. They are all dead and buried. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not. That's why the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential to the gospel. If it's not true, nothing else is either. The gospel offers the only hope for a person in sin who is lost and separated from God and from the life of God. Every philosophy, every political system has failed. The world is desperate for a solution. And it has a solution here in this gospel of God concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we have been born again, our Lord. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh. He is the eternal Son of God, without beginning. Verse 3 gives us two details about Jesus Christ. Verse 4 gives us two details more about Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Made of the seed of David. Same thing John 1:14 said. Galatians 4 verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Hebrews 2:16 says, He took not on Him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. It's there in the first chapter of Matthew, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it gives the genealogy from Abraham. And after listing it, it concludes in verse 16 with, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." It did not say Joseph begat Jesus. There was no seed of Joseph passed to Jesus, which would have given him a sin nature inherited from Adam and passed to every single human being in every generation since then. If he was not born of a virgin, we are still in our sin and we are still in our condemnation. There can never be any compromise there either. Joseph was his legal father only. Well then, where does the seed come in here then in verse 3? The seed of David. It's from Mary, who is also of the lineage and generation of David, as Luke chapter 3 proves. Now, remember the gospel in Genesis 3:15. God said to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Her seed. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Speaking of Jesus as her seed. Jesus on the cross bruised the heel of Satan. Satan bruised the heel of Jesus on the cross. Jesus bruised the head of Satan. The headship, the dominion of Satan. But you say, "Preacher, a woman doesn't have seed." Yeah, ding, ding, come to the head of the class. It's speaking of the virgin birth. In Genesis 3:15, the gospel. Then the second term in verse 3, according to the flesh. Jesus was a human being in every aspect except sin. He did not possess a sin nature. That's why he can be our great high priest and our eternal sacrifice at the same time, and be the only mediator between us and God, the only way to the Father, the only way of salvation. Now here's two more statements concerning Jesus Christ that the gospel of God reveals. Verse 4, and, it begins with and to connect it with verse 3 to form the contrast, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Declared to be the Son of God. There's the announcement. The proclamation, the declaration. And the contrast is made of the seed of David in verse 3. He was not made to be the Son of God because he always was. He was declared to be, revealed to be, manifested with the veil removed now as the Son of God. By what? The resurrection from the dead. And it says with power. Keep your finger in Romans. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. This power. What is he referring to? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17. Paul is now praying for the believers at Ephesus. And here's what he's praying, verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. And number three, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. How great is his power? It's omnipotent, all powerful. All power is in God. And he said, that power, verse 19, is now to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. How much power did it take to raise Jesus Christ from the dead? He said that same power dwells in us if we're saved. That same power is available to us to do whatever God's called us to do. No excuse. You can't do as Moses and say, but look at me. I can't do this. I'm insufficient here. I can't do that. It's not according to your strength and abilities. It's according to his power. So here's the power he's referring to in verse 4 of our text. You remember prior to giving the commission to the church in Matthew 28, he precedes it by saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he begins the commission, go therefore in that power. Go and teach all nations. Take the gospel to every nationality, every nation you come to. Back in our text in verse 4, please notice this next phrase, according to the spirit of holiness. If that S in spirit is capitalized, someone is making a theological statement rather than being true to the text that it's translated from. The contrast is in verse 3, according to the flesh. In verse 4, it's according to the spirit of holiness. You see the contrast there. Human, God. The gospel reveals the 100% sinless humanity of Jesus Christ. And it reveals the 100% holy divinity of Jesus Christ. The God-man. So what is the gospel? The gospel proclaims salvation in Jesus Christ. And I've got to hurry. Secondly, what is Christianity? I'm really not, but that's just to encourage you if you're getting tired. What is Christianity? Christianity proclaims life in Jesus Christ. What is Christianity? It's Christ. And it's living out the life of Christ that was put into us at salvation. In the way that we live. We live out our salvation. We live out the gospel. We live out Christ. That's Christianity. Notice the last phrase of verse 4. By the resurrection from the dead. All of this in the gospel is possible and made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection proves he was human and died. And it also proved that he was God and came out of the tomb alive, victorious over death, over the devil, and over sin. The early church did not preach psychological methods and emotions. They didn't demand social justice. They didn't preach opposition to the Roman government. They preached the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because changing government, society, and social justice does not change a person on the inside. So therefore, it does not change society. And that's the failure of a political system. Only salvation can do that. That's the message of the church. Quit wasting your fleshly energy on something that is not the message of the church. When God saves an individual, the changed heart produces a change in behavior. And that change in behavior then affects the society that he is in. The fewer people being saved, the fewer society is being influenced by Christianity, as is the case today. Instead, the society is influencing the church, and that's why the church is in the condition it's in today. Salvation is a living out of his life that he put into us at that salvation. And that living that out in our daily living that affects other people we come in contact with, that affects the family we live with, the neighbors we live near to. That's Christianity. It's not conforming to outward standards to change the inside. It's the inside conforming to the godly nature that salvation puts on the inside. By the resurrection of the dead means that we are now able in his power to put to death sin and the old nature daily and live the resurrected new life of righteousness, joy, and peace in our new nature. He was crucified in weakness, but he was raised in power. I close with the invitation found in the 10th chapter of this book of Romans, verse 9. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, if you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, something's wrong. He said, if you will with your mouth confess Jesus Christ and believe in thy heart, the soul, it's not an intellectual belief in facts about God. It's the Spirit of God using the gospel to open up our eyes to understanding these words. If you'll believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you notice of the gospel, the last part, the resurrection of the dead, is the test of salvation? If you firmly in your heart believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, he said that is a sign, that is an evidence that salvation has taken place, because you cannot prove it intellectually, you cannot prove it scientifically, you can only understand and believe it by faith. And then he explains in verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13, for whosoever. Whosoever. What's the qualification? You're living. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't let the truth pass through one ear and out the other, deluded into thinking all is well between you and God. or even worse, you no longer care because you have become God. You determine what's right and wrong. The only problem with that is you don't judge. God does. And one day you're not going to stand before yourself and be judged according to your measurements, but according to God's. Before it's too late, and there is no more opportunity to do so, repent. Turn away from sin. Confessing your guilt before the Lord, believing these words of the gospel, and asking Him, calling on Him to forgive you and to save, deliver, and to give you His only begotten Son as Lord and Savior. Child of God, live out this gospel, this message of God that you believe, and do so daily, unashamed, in your walk with Jesus Christ before the world. Live out this resurrected new life in Christ that we received by the resurrection from the dead. What is the gospel? The gospel proclaims salvation in Jesus Christ. What is Christianity? Christianity proclaims the life that is in Jesus Christ. Do you have His life in you? And if so, are you living that out? Father, we thank You this morning for Your word that clears all of the confusion, all of the deception that's going on. We thank You for it. Thank You for giving us that salvation, Your gift of faith, in order that we would have the enabling ability to understand spiritually these words. And the Spirit of God literally makes them come alive. And we thank You for that, Lord. May we never stray from Your word into opinion and philosophy. Ground us and settle us in what You have revealed in this word that we're to believe and how we are to conduct and live out our lives. And may we be faithful and obedient to what Your words and Your scripture tells us. Lord, for my lost friends, Lord, I grieve daily for them. I pray daily that something would happen to wake them up, to show them the urgency of receiving You as Christ before it's too late. Lord, I pray that would happen today in this room, and with those that are watching on YouTube or listening on our website. Lord, help us to be the Christians You've saved us to be. And Lord, help us to do what You've called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, every head bowed. The invitation is extended to you to come and pray. Pray for yourself, pray for others. If the Lord has spoken to you through His word, I pray you'd respond. If you're lost, this is a good time to be saved. If you're saved, this is a good time to wake up. Or there's still time, but it's fleeting. As the music plays, you come.